Good morning, Christ Church. I wish that we could be together. I miss you. I miss gathering with you in worship. But the needs are, out of love for each other and out of love for our neighbor, that we don't gather. We want to see the end to this disease and its spread. So let me just share God's word with you this morning. I hope that it will be a blessing to you. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 35. If you'd like to follow along, you can find that in your own Bibles. Last week, as we continued in our series on the Ten Commandments, we looked at the fourth commandment in the context in Exodus 20. Now we're going to look at a bit of narrative, a historical telling of part of the life of Israel, and actually this comes before the giving of the law at Sinai. So let's attend now to Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 35, with God bless the reading of his word. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat of it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name Manna, It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, this is your word given to your people. Lord, as we reflect on it together, would I speak the truth as your spirit enables me to? Would your spirit be at work in the hearers to bless them, to strengthen them, to rebuke? And joy at your grace, mercy, and sustaining power. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hot in Uganda. It's even hotter in the back of a Ugandan taxi, these small vans that hold sometimes 8, 9, 10 people, which are even more cramped for big American college students on the missionary journey. Ministries in the capital city, the trip that took 45 minutes on the way in was over an hour and a half on the way back with home nowhere in sight. As it got hot, people began to shift, move. They began to whisper. They began to talk about dinner and what was for dinner and what are we going to eat and when are we going to get there. They began to make some comments not really appropriate to Christians going to share the gospel in a foreign land. And in the midst of this, I found myself looking up at the driver and seeing others looking at the driver because it was not the same person who had driven us into town. We weren't so sure that this guy knew what he was doing as he took many turns that were unfamiliar to us. Now, we didn't understand the particular traffic patterns, the nature of traffic in Kampala, which this man did, and he safely got us home before dark. But as we wrestled with our discomfort, as we began to grumble and complain, our eyes gave us away. As we looked to the driver, it was obvious that really what we were expressing was a lack of trust. Far surpassed the time in which they would have eaten the food that they left Egypt. And now that they're in the wilderness, they were just in a pleasant place in Elim that had springs. But now that they're in the wilderness, they're hungry and they're thirsty. And as they begin to be concerned about what they will eat and drink, they grumble. And they grumble against Aaron and Moses, their leaders. But they understand, and the Lord understands, that they're really grumbling against God. When they talk about dying, being killed by the Lord in Egypt, at least with full bellies, rather than dying in the wilderness, what we understand is that their complaints are an expression of a lack of trust. Maybe you've been struggling with grumbling and complaining in your household this week. Kids adjusting to these new norms, complaining to their parents. Spouses irritable with each other. Employees and employers trying to figure out what's going on. What is our government doing? Do we trust the media or the leaders who are making these decisions? Who do we believe? Why is this so difficult? Why can't this home teaching go smoother? What are the teachers doing? All that grumbling and that complaining demonstrates a lack of trust for those who are supposed to be helping or leading or guiding us in these difficult circumstances. Yet in the midst of this grumbling, God offers to his people food. He promises to give them quail, promises to give them bread. And yet in the midst of this, he establishes a Sabbath. And we don't know if this is the first time God's people are familiar with the Sabbath, whether they would have in some way celebrated it since the beginning of time. or whether this was something new to them and preparatory for what God commands in the giving of the Ten Commandments. But as God gives the command in verse 4, telling them what he's going to do, he says that he will do this that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. As God provides for them food for 6 days and then commands that they rest on the seventh, we see how this command is described as a test. Now, a test in Scripture, this idea of a trial, is supposed to be an opportunity for one to manifest who they are. That's why we are commanded not to test God, because God is God and we are not. He is faithful and consistent. But when it comes to trials or difficulties for us, it is about a manifestation, a trying, a revealing of what's inside. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, as Peter encourages Christians, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that, though it perishes, is tested by fire, that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, this command to obey this day of rest after the gathering of food throughout the week is a test of God's people, so that in their obedience, their dependence, their trust on God, in God might be revealed. Though they're there in a wilderness time, God is bringing them to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land full of provision for them. And so he is establishing for them a pattern of trust and dependence, lest when they get to Canaan, they depend on their own provision. Sabbath obedience, our honoring of the Lord's day, strengthens our faith. The manna demonstrates how God's providence and our trust in him go together. The dependence on God that comes from that demonstrates our need to depend on God. And it prepares us for times when we need to depend on him all the more. So when we rest on the Sabbath, we learn to trust. Our obedience to the Lord's day builds our faith. When we keep the Sabbath, when we treat as holy and we rest on the Lord's day, it demonstrates trust in God's goodness, in God's power, and in God's word. As God calls his people to obey the gathering of the manna and the resting on the seventh day, as they go through this process of working 6 days and resting on the seventh, they learn to trust in God's goodness. The thing that should strike us from this passage is that God chooses to feed and bless his people rather than punishing them despite their grumbling. When Moses tells Aaron what he's been told and the people gather, what they are told is just this in verse 9, "Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And then they see the glory of the Lord appear in the wilderness. And the glory of the Lord is a beautiful, but it is a terrible thing for his holiness and his power. And without the context that we have from reading God's conversation with Moses, the people are probably afraid because they've been grumbling. They've been complaining against God. But God, who is good and gracious, chooses to bless rather than punish. Not only is he good and gracious and kind to them in feeding them, he gives them meat, and he gives them daily bread, but God's goodness is seen in when he commands them to rest on the seventh day, what would be a Saturday to us, that God doesn't make it a day of hardship. God gives them twice what they need on Friday on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day they don't first and foremost have to go out and gather the food. They have enough food and they don't go without. That Saturday isn't a hardship. It isn't a fast. It truly is a rest. God is good in providing for them and in good in providing for them in preparation for the commands. And hopefully as they see this, as God is able to provide for them this food, they see the goodness and can remember that those meat pots that they so enjoyed in Egypt were just as much a provision for God from God then as this meat and this bread is. But God's goodness is also seen when we read the description at the end of the passage of this manna. It's not gruel. It's not porridge. It's not stale bread. It's not the bare minimum. But it is described as tasting of honey. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. As God sustains his people with bread, this life-giving sustenance, it's something enjoyable and delightful to eat. When we think of resting on the Sabbath, when we think of stopping, sometimes we have this image and this struggle because we have these experiences, right? A cranky teacher who is saying, shush, be quiet, be still. My children have experienced that when I've been cranky and I've wanted them to be still, to be quiet. And so we can think that God's call to rest, to stop on Sunday, is in some way a diminishment of us. It is about limiting us. It is about us not getting something. But rather, as God's goodness is demonstrated, as God calls them to rest in the context of Him providing for Him and providing delicious food for them, we see that the rest is an expression of God's goodness. Rather than a cranky teacher or parent saying, shush, it's like when you're walking through a forest and your parent turns to a little child and says, shh, shh, quiet, so that the child can see a deer or some other animal so that they can experience that beautiful moment together. Sabbath provides reflection on God's provision. Resting and stopping allows us to be reminded that we have undeserved blessing from Him. We can consider His kindness to hear our calls for help and provide for us, even when we have grumbled and don't deserve His response. We experience when we rest and stop the goodness of His provision, that the rest, when we rightly observe it, gives us rejuvenation. It renews us so that we have strength to do what we need to do the rest of the week. There is the blessing when we stop and rest on Sunday to enjoy the fellowship with God's people. We can enjoy rest with our families that are often scattered throughout the week, going about their various works and tasks, and yet we can be together in our own tent, in our own family. And our tent is expanded as Christians to include the body of Christ, and we can gather together, be with each other rather than being scattered. And we long to get back to that, don't we? Work has become toil for us, and we are spared that experience of toil when we rest on the Lord's day. Most of all, the grace of God is not just doing the bare minimum, but Ephesians 1:7-8 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. We are made sons and daughters and heirs. Our day of rest, holy to the Lord, is family time with our Father. Time with our Heavenly Father who provides for us, who loves us, and is not distant from us the rest of the week because He's too busy to be with us because of our busyness that takes us from Him. So we learn not only to trust God when we rest on the Sabbath, but why? Because He's good. He's kind and gracious to those who trust Him, and so we rest. And He is also not only good and gracious, but He is powerful. The provision for the manna and God's rule over what happens on the Sabbath remind God's people and us of His power. If we are under the illusion that we are in control, we might think He is good, but what does that matter if He's not in control or if we don't need Him? If we are in power, a good God is just an added bonus, a little extra like dessert that we can add to the main meal. But God's provision along with the order that his people were to cease from gathering on the seventh day, remind us that he is God and that we aren't. That what was happening during the course of the week was his provision, and it's tied to his glory. As God appears in the cloud or in the wilderness, in verse 10, it is a reminder that what is happening comes from the powerful God, the same God who delivered them out of captivity, is going to express his power as he rains bread down from heaven. So what happens when they gather? Verses 17 and 18 tells us that those who gathered much didn't have any left over, and those who gathered too little had enough. That though God's people are out working, they needed to go out in the morning in obedience before the manna was gone. Yet it was clear that it wasn't even the sweat from their brow by which they primarily ate, but God's provision for them as his power is exhibited in giving them exactly what they need. Lest they think the provision is based on their efforts, the miraculous nature of the heavenly bread is confirmed. It is from God. In the absence of the manna, only on the Sabbath day, confirmed that it wasn't just some lucky natural phenomenon, but it was God's power at work. God's power was at work for his people. Obedience by God's people to not work on the Sabbath day, to not go out, expressed trust not only in his goodness, but also in his power to provide for them. But we're often uncomfortable with dependence upon any other power but our own. That's often why stopping and ceasing on the Lord's day is difficult for us. Why we might say, well, it's good to worship on Sunday morning, but then there's other things to do. There's this that needs to be done. And especially in times of difficulty. Right now, we might be really tempted to reach for comfort because we're uncertain in this wilderness time for us. Maybe comfort by cleaning our house so it's exactly the way that we want it to be, or comfort in food or alcohol or in other temptations. Maybe comfort just in the release of all the pent-up energy by shouting at the ones that we love with anger. But sometimes when we're in wilderness times as those in where we can deal with it by seeking more power for the next time. A famous movie in cinematic history is Gone with the Wind, that Civil War tale about Scarlett O'Hara, who enjoys before the war and seemingly idyllic life in the South, but life does not go the way she plans. The war descends on the South. The Union Army comes and destroys Atlanta, and she's left hungry and destitute. And as she, in a very poignant scene that many think is just a high point in cinematic history, she pulls herself up from the ground, and with words that we would recognize, according to our study of the third commandment, as not a good idea, she says this: "As God is my witness, they're not going to lick me. I'm going to live through this, and when it's all over, I'll never be hungry again. No, nor any of my folk. If I have to lie, steal, cheat, or kill, as God is my witness, I'll never be hungry again." You hear that? She goes through a wilderness experience, a time of lack. And she vows to herself that that will never happen again. She will attain any power, any influence, any ability necessary, even if it's wrong and sinful and immoral, in order that she will not experience that again. We might be tempted right now to plot, in the midst of our difficult circumstances, how we'll make sure that we'll never go through something like this again. Maybe thinking about changing jobs so that we will have greater economic security, storing up food so that we will never have to depend in the same way on the grocery stores. Maybe thinking about how we might cut ourselves off from the rest of the world so we're less exposed or less dependent, or working out and eating that our bodies will be in the absolute best place to fight off illnesses like what we're facing now. But remember what Scarlett O'Hara says. She says, if I have to lie, if I have to steal, if I have to cheat or kill, there is a difference between wisdom, like God's people were to have, baking and preparing the manna given on Friday for Saturday. There's a difference between that and seeking to anchor security in our own power. Like when they held on to extra manna each night or sought to go out the next day on Sunday, or excuse me, Saturday, their Sabbath, to gather food. We need to notice how reliance on our power confronts how powerless we often are, which leads us to desperate measures so that we will be willing to seek power by giving up being good. This is why obedience to God's commands instills trust. But when we give up trusting in our power to provide for ourselves and trust in God's power by resting from providing for ourselves, when we remember that our daily bread is from Him, we prepare ourselves for future wilderness times in the need to trust not in ourselves or depend on the circumstances, but the God who has power over all things. Resting and worshiping not only expresses our trust in God's power, but it cultivates our trust in God's power. It teaches us in times of plenty and in times of want that God is the one that provides and we should depend on Him instead of ourselves. That trust comes not only in His provision for our earthly needs, but it cultivates a trust in Him in general as one who is trustworthy, as one who keeps His word. As God's people are called to rest on the seventh day, as we keep the Lord's day holy and worship Him, it helps us trust in His true word. God's word is confirmed in fulfillment of His promises concerning the quail, the meat that comes, the manna, as well as the lack on the Sabbath day. But remember, this comes in the context of another promise. God is promising, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you bread, and on the seventh day, I won't give you bread. But all of this happens, the people are on a journey because God had made another promise. God heard the cry of His people, and He appeared at the burning bush to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3, He tells Moses that it will be a sign to him that God's people will come and serve Him on the mountain. And as Moses continues to speak with Aaron to Pharaoh over and over in the midst of the plagues, as Pharaoh's heart is hard and he won't release his people over and over, it is for the purpose that God's people should be set free to go and serve the Lord. God is bringing them to Himself for the purpose of worshiping Him. He has said, I have a plan for you. And so as they're grumbling, as they're wrestling, and God feeds them, it's in the context of His promise that He has a plan for them. So when God's people are grumbling that He has brought them out there to die in the wilderness, it's an expression of the fact that they don't just believe His goodness, but in His word and His plan for them. So when they gather extra and keep it until the morning, it is on one hand an attempt to provide for themselves, but it's also that they didn't believe God's word, what He said would happen. And the lack of that trust gets them wormy manna and a stench that reflects the smell of their faithlessness in the nostrils of the Lord. Even more so when they go out on the Sabbath to collect. These are people that would have already been able to gather twice what they needed on Friday. They either didn't on Friday because they didn't expect it would work out for them and they'd be able to keep it, or they did and they still wanted more, not believing what they were told in verses 25 and 26 when God said that they would not find it in the field. Either way, it is a lack of trust. Yet in obeying the call to gather and then rest, those who trust in the Lord are blessed with the enjoyment of His promises. They get to rest from gathering and enjoy the good food that God has provided for them. It establishes a pattern for what is to come. Remember, this passage predates the Ten Commandments. But what it does is it sets a pattern for confidence in the God who is about to establish his covenant relationship with them. It is supposed to reinforce for them confidence in the promise that he will bring them into the land of Canaan, which he promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that land is land that they will only be able to enjoy if they obey him, lest they be spat out like the former inhabitants that God spits out for their idolatry and their immorality. God is establishing a pattern of trust in him as they obey the commandment to Sabbath, such that they can enjoy his further promises as they trust in his word. He will provide for us. And the retaining of the Omer, remember they set aside a bit of this manna, was to be a sign to them, a reminder of God's trustworthiness, a reminder that he will provide for his people, that his promises are true, that what he says he will do for their blessing is true. And when God says, I will respond to your disobedience, that that is true as well. It was to be a reminder according to his promises, that his commandments were to be kept as a reflection of their trust in the covenant God. For as we trust God's word, we don't just do it for our daily bread, though certainly for that. But to trust God's word, we who put our trust in God are doing it for our salvation, for our eternal lives. And so we have bread, like God's people did, to remind us that the promises of God spoken through Jesus, that we would have eternal life in him, we know are trustworthy. When Jesus commanded his disciples to observe the Lord's Supper, to eat that bread and to drink that cup, remember, he did it before he went to the cross. Before his body was broken, before his blood was shed. It would have been one thing if after the resurrection, Jesus said, hey, I want you to remember the resurrection and bread and here's the cup. But in the giving of the Lord's Supper before he was arrested, before he was crucified, he was telling them as they ate of that bread and drank of that cup according to his word that something was about to happen. And so when God delivered his people through the crucifixion of his son, they saw afresh in that meal a reminder that God's word, that Jesus' word is true and trustworthy. And though we aren't eating that bread right now, if we're hungering for it, it is appropriate. Because that bread is a reminder that we can trust in the promises of God. When we do get to gather together again and we'll eat of that bread, it will be a strengthening reminder that we who gather to worship, we who rest in the promises of God, can do so because the trustworthiness of God has been demonstrated. And so as the Hebrews were to learn in obeying the Sabbath that God's word was true, we see in Jesus just how far we can trust his word. To the very extent of eternal life he promises us in himself. Right now I hear people talking about taking things one day at a time. One step at a time. Doing the next thing. If ever there was a time to embrace the dependence expressed when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, now is the time. And even now when we are experiencing a wilderness moment, our obedience to God, to his call to rest, to his call to depend on him, our response to every command is preparation to trust him, not only to get us through this, but for the trials that lay ahead, whether they be the temptation of wanting or temptations that come when there is plenty, we will know that we can trust in the Lord who gives his people rest. God has delivered us. He has commanded us that we might be strengthened in our faith when we obey and see God's provision for us. So would we rest in him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, right now, it is hard to stop. And we are wrestling, Lord, with questions about your goodness. And we are wrestling with questions about your power. And we might be wrestling with you. And so, Lord, we see your goodness confirmed in Jesus. We see your goodness in the power of his resurrection. We see your truthfulness in providing eternal life in him. And Lord, as we put our faith in Jesus, Lord, with our faith be strengthened when we rest, when we cease, and worship you. Pray this in Jesus' name, praying that you would be with your people, though they are scattered. Give them rest and deepen their love and trust for you, whatever trial, whatever wilderness. Amen.